Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, in the footsteps of St. Paul, Pope Benedict inaugurates the Pauline year together with leaders of the Anglican and Orthodox churches in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. And stay tuned for episode 5 of our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth, written and presented by Jill Bevilacqua. The Rome Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls was the magnificent setting on Saturday evening for the solemn inauguration of the Pauline year, marking the 2000th anniversary of the birth of Paul, Apostle of the Gentiles. Together with the Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople, Bartholomew I, spiritual leader of the Orthodox world, the Anglican Primate of the West Indies, representing the Archbishop of Canterbury, and leaders of other Orthodox churches and patriarchates, Pope Benedict celebrated the first Vespers for the solemnity of the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, opening a special door into the Basilica and lighting a flame which will burn throughout the coming year. People from many of the different Christian communities present here in Rome were also gathered to pray in this great basilica, which houses the tomb of the Apostle, beheaded here in Rome in 63 AD on the orders of the Emperor Nero. Born Saul of Tarsus in modern-day Turkey, the saint was formerly a zealous Jew who persecuted Christians until his famous encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and his conversion, which led him to spread the gospel and eventually give up his life for his Christian faith. In proclaiming this Pauline year, Pope Benedict stressed that the principal aims of the celebration are to make the writings of St. Paul better known and to further the search for reconciliation and unity among all Christians. But just why is St. Paul such a significant figure for the ecumenical movement today?
Well, St. Paul is a common father of all main Christian branches and can bring us together.
As head of the Vatican's Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity, Cardinal Walter Kasper has just returned from Tarsus in Turkey, where he joined Orthodox leaders of the tiny church there for inauguration ceremonies.
Well, Tarsus is a city where Paul was born, and it was at this time a very important city in the Roman Empire, and Paul was always bright to come from Tarsus. So it was for me a very moving experience to be there and to celebrate the opening of the Pauline year in Tarsus, with this very tiny Christian minority. But for them it was very important that somebody came from Rome, and there were very many people from Italy, coming from the United States, from Germany, were present for this opening of the Pauline year. And it was done in a church which goes back to the times of the Crusaders, but it's now by the Turks transformed in a museum. But we were able to celebrate the Eucharist in this very old church, and this is of course also a very moving experience, and we hope that this celebration will be a step which helps this tiny minority, which has a very difficult life in Turkey, to be more noticed in the public. And we will hope also that the Turkish authorities will permit to have a church in Tarsus, but at this moment there is no church at all.
But there are just very few Christians there, aren't there, in Tarsus today?
In Tarsus are very few, but there are other cities which are a little bit more. But in Tarsus there is, so to say, nothing. And this is also a trist, sad experience for me to come there. But we hope it will be a step, and we hope that there are many Christians will go to Turkey on the footsteps of St. Paul. And this helps the Christians there. And it's a very deep experience, because there in Turkey many of the church fathers were there, many places of the first councils were there, and so many monasteries were there, hermits also were there. And so it's a very rich Christian history in Turkey.
This Pauline year is marking the 2000th anniversary of the birth of St. Paul, and Pope Benedict has said that one of the aims is to really make progress in this search for Christian unity. Why is St. Paul such a crucial figure, such an important person in the ecumenical movement?
Well, St. Paul was a witness of Jesus Christ, and this is a fundamental of all Christians. And then the places where St. Paul worked belong to a high degree today to the Orthodox churches in Turkey, in Greece, in Crete, and everywhere. That's one point. The second point, the letters of St. Paul for the Protestants are the real center of the New Testament with the doctrine of justification. So Pauline is a common father of all main Christian branches and can bring us together and teach us especially what is the center of Christian faith, Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. The doctrine of grace, he is very much a teacher of grace. And so I think that's important for all Christians.
One of the aims is also to help people rediscover these writings of St. Paul, and yet many people find him quite difficult, don't they?
It's very difficult in the beginning to understand his letters. It needs some help, but there were published now a lot of books which are understandable also for people who did not study theology. It needs some time to read again, but there's such a richness and such a profoundness in this letter that it deserves to read them, to study them again.
The ecumenical significance of this Pauline year will be very much at the heart of the liturgies for these opening ceremonies, won't they? Tell us a bit about that.
Well, it's foreseen that the ecumenical patriarch himself will be present for the opening, which will be done here in Rome. But we invited the delegates from all churches where St. Paul was and worked at this time, also from Syria, from Turkey, from Greece, and so from Crete, and so on. And they came. It will be an ecumenical service. And the ecumenical patriarch will also give short greetings on the Vespers for the opening. So far, we hope that it's a new push also for the ecumenical work, and we hope also that we can organize, or there will be organized a lot of conferences, symposiums on the theology and the letters of St. Paul.
You mentioned many of these places, Turkey and Greece and Malta, for example, where St. Paul lived and worked. But this is a celebration for the universal church, isn't it? Churches all over the world are being encouraged to make these kind of ecumenical celebrations throughout the year.
Yes, it's a universal church, but of course the local church are also invited to have their activities during this year. And we are very happy that the ecumenical patriarch has indicated Pauline year also for the Orthodox churches. And so it's universal and local at the same time, and both the local and the universal dimensions belong together in the church. And so we hope it can be a real push to deepening our faith and to come to the center of our faith.
St. Paul is also a very significant figure for the Christian-Jewish relationship.
In some degree, of course, St. Paul is a difficult figure for Jews because he was a Jew and he became a Christian and he gave witness to Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. This is true, but on the other hand, St. Paul never denied that he is a Jew and that Christianity and Christian faith has his Jewish roots. And the Christians are drafted in the roots of Judaism and of the Old Testament, so he's also a witness of what we have in common, and especially the 9th to the 11th chapter of the letter of to the Romans is very important for our relations, our belonging together, but also our difference and our common hope that on the end of times, Jews and Christians will be again the one people of God.
And my thanks there to Cardinal Walter Kasper, President of the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity. And now we present episode 5 of our radio drama, written and presented by Jill Bevilacqua and entitled To the Ends of the Earth. As we mark the opening of this Pauline year, celebrating 2,000 years since the birth of the Apostle of the Gentiles, this 26-part serialization of events in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of St. Paul takes us back to the days immediately following Pentecost and our Lord's instructions to those first disciples to take the good news to the ends of the earth.
We present today the 5th episode of our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth. The last episode told of the imprisonment of all 12 apostles and their release by an angel.
That light! It's blinding! Wake up, Peter!
Come! The gates are open! You're all free!
An angel of the Lord! Look! The chains are broken!
Now go, all of you, back to your homes. And as soon as dawn breaks, go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this new life.
Today, you will hear of the complaints of the Greek widows and the institution of deacons, of the preaching of Stephen and his martyrdom, and of the first appearance of a young man named Saul.
And so it was that about this time, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenists made a complaint against the Hebrews. In the daily distribution, their own widows were being overlooked.
Than we do.
Just because they come from Palestine. It's favoritism, that's what it is.
I don't think it's Peter's fault. He seems to do his best.
He should know what it's like to raise a family, anyhow.
His wife certainly does, and she's doing it on her own like us. She might just as well be a widow, too.
What are we going to do about it?
I think we should take the matter to one of our leaders and ask him to talk to Peter or John or one of the 12.
This is what comes of not knowing the language. I'd like to tell some of those Palestinian widows what I think of them.
It's not their fault they get better treatment. You wouldn't complain, would you?
Somehow, I don't think this is the way it was meant to be. I mean, We're supposed to live in peace with one another.
How can we if we don't get enough to live on? And with a growing family.
Oh, if my Jacob were still alive.
They sent a delegation yesterday. You were out baptizing. I told them we share out the goods as fairly as we can.
It's just possible we've given more help to our Hebrew widows. You know, I really think we have to find some way of dividing up the work. The practical side, I mean.
Yes, we really have our hands full. If we are to do the Lord's work properly, we need all the time we can get.
We must call the brethren and see if we can find some good souls among them who can help us.
Do you want me to pass the word around?
Yes, Mark. I want you to call all the disciples. We must have a full meeting. Tell them we have an important matter to settle.
I'll get Aaron and his friends to help me.
So the 12 called a full meeting of the disciples and addressed them.
Quiet, everyone. Quiet. We have to discuss a very important matter.
The situation is this, brothers and sisters. The life of our community is developing. Our numbers are increasing. And you will realize, all of you, I'm sure, that the larger our community grows, the less time we're going to have for preaching the word of the Lord. It would not be right for us to neglect the word of God so as to give out food. Am I right? And so, John will tell you what we have decided to do.
Look, you must select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. We will hand over this duty to them and continue to devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. And these men will help us in our preaching, but they will also listen to people's problems, settle any disputes, and in general take over the running of our community.
The whole assembly approved of this proposal and elected Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands upon them. Of the Lord continued to spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem was greatly increased, and a large number of priests made their submission to the faith. Stephen was filled with grace and power, and began to work miracles and great signs among the people. But then certain people came forward to debate with Stephen, some from Cyrene and Alexandria, who were members of the synagogue called the Synagogue of Freedmen, and others from Cilicia and Asia. They found they could not get the better of him because of his wisdom, and because it was the Spirit that prompted what he said.
We must do something about this man. We can't allow this upstart to treat us as if we were ignorant Gentiles.
It's time we took action. These followers of the Nazarene are getting far too sure of themselves.
The people just come running to them.
Not just the people either. Did you hear about those rabbis?
Oh, yes, a whole lot of them. They must be out of their minds.
Look, I have an idea. What would happen if we trumped up charges against him?
And gave false evidence?
That's it. We'd have to plan it carefully. Think of a charge that isn't too far-fetched.
Like blasphemy.
That's it. Blasphemy. It's the easiest thing to invent.
Blasphemy against Moses.
And against God. We've got to build up a good case against him.
We want to make sure there are no loopholes.
Yes. And we want to make sure that everyone hears about this. We've got to get the people on our side. Turn the tide against these mischief makers.
Destroyers of the law. That's what they are. But we'll soon dispose of them. Get this fellow arrested and then the rest will follow.
Yes.
That's what he is.
You should listen to him preaching. I've heard him blaspheme. He's always talking against Moses.
He blasphemes against the Holy One.
That's
against
a crime.
God.
That's a crime. He ought to be stopped. They should take him to the priests.
Do you know what this man said? He said this Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy the holy place.
He did. And he said that he's going to change all the traditions Moses gave us. He can't, he mustn't. That's a wicked thing.
This Stephen says he's alive like you and I.
He's inventing it all to deceive the people.
I think we should take him to the priests.
Take him to the Sanhedrin.
Yes, take him to the priests.
Take him to the Sanhedrin.
Let's take him. We won't take this nonsense.
Take him to the Sanhedrin.
Having in this way turned the people against him, as well as the elders and scribes, they took Stephen by surprise and arrested him and brought him before the Sanhedrin.
So, what is it you have against this man?
He's always making speeches against this holy place and the law.
We've heard him say that Jesus the Nazarene is going to destroy this place.
Yes, that's right, destroy this place.
And alter the traditions that Moses handed down to us.
He can't do that.
The members of the Sanhedrin all looked intently at Stephen, and his face appeared to them like the face of an angel.
Have you ever seen such a look? It's unearthly.
Is this true, what these people say?
My brothers and fathers, hear me. Listen to what I have to say. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham in Mesopotamia and said to him, "Leave your country and your family and go to the land I will show you, this land where you are living today." The time of the promise grew near. Moses was born. He thought his brothers realized that through him God would liberate him, but they did not. This Moses, whom they refused, God sent as both ruler and deliverer. It was Moses who led them out across the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. It was Moses who told the sons of Israel, "God will raise up a prophet like myself for you from among your own brothers." This is the man our ancestors refused to listen to. You stiff-necked people with your pagan hearts and pagan ears. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Can you name a single prophet your ancestors never persecuted? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Just One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You, who had the law brought to you by angels, are the very ones who have not kept it.
Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at God's right hand. At this, all the members of the council shouted out and stopped their ears with their hands. Then they all rushed at him.
Oh, Where are the witnesses? They have to cast the first stones. That's the law of Moses.
Yes, the law this blasphemer has ridiculed and now will suffer for it.
We'll be witnesses. But first, let's take off our cloaks. Oh, there's Gamaliel's young pupil. What's his name? He comes from Tarsus.
Saul! Yeah, that's him! Hey, Saul! You're going to stay for the stoning?
Well, keep an eye on our cloaks, would you? We've got to throw the first stone.
Come on! Get moving, you! Guards, strip the prisoner!
Look at him now! Not so sure of himself anymore, is he? See the heavens open, did you? Where you see something else opening, all right, but it won't be heaven.
And as they were stoning Stephen, he knelt down and prayed.
Lord, do not hold this sin against them.
And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting to his death.
Here, let's have those cloaks, boy. Did you see all right?
I saw. You know, it's strange, that man, that's Stephen. The expression on his face.
That's the way a man looks when he knows he's about to meet his maker.
Yes, but he seemed almost glad.
Oh, that's the fanatic look. They'll have it. Well, you're coming up to the temple?
Sure, sure. But what are they going to do with the body? Leave it for the vultures?
Oh, don't worry. His friends will come for it. If they're not frightened out of their lives.
They'll come. He has a whole lot of friends down in the poor quarter.
We must stop this thing spreading, this preaching. We should lock these people up, all of them, women, children.
Hey, you're quite a fanatic yourself.
I'd do anything to get rid of these Jesus people. Look, why don't I go to the high priest and ask if I can round them up, arrest them, and throw them in a dungeon somewhere?
Yeah, why don't you go and see Caiaphas? He loves someone else to do the dirty work for him.
I'll go right now.
Well, he's keen.
Yes. That young man will go a long way.
And on that day, a bitter persecution started against the church in Jerusalem, and everyone except the apostles fled to the country districts of Judea and Samaria. There were some devout people, however, who buried Stephen and made great mourning for him. But Saul then worked for the total destruction of the church. He went from house to house, arresting both men and women and sending them to prison.
Join us again at this same time next week for episode 6 of To the Ends of the Earth. That's all from all of us here at the English Programme for today. Join us again at this same time tomorrow or find us on the internet, www.vaticanradio.org. For now, stay tuned to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.